If you're a guest with us this morning, we have classes for kids from birth to sixth grade. The younger ones stay here in this building. Everyone else, to our Family Life Center that we call the Ark. Merry Christmas to everyone. Glad to see you here this morning. We also want to let you know that we have a couple of elders and their wives that will be in the hallway to your left as you exit the worship center. If you need prayer, spiritual guidance, or just want to visit with them. But good to see everyone here. It's always a joy when I get up here and see everyone at Christmas time. It's a lot of red out there, looking really good, looking really festive. It's good to see people that are visiting from out of town, visiting family, college kids back home for the holidays. And some of you may have just wandered in here this morning. We're glad that you're here. And we pray that all of us will be able to experience the joy of being God's child, God's son, and God's daughter, and especially just embrace this time of the year where we especially celebrate that great act of Jesus coming to earth. Last few weeks, we've been looking at some Christmas hymns and kind of diving into the lyrics, seeing what we can learn from these Christmas carols. I mentioned a few weeks ago someone estimated this, that there are over 10,000 Christmas holiday-related songs. And so, I got plenty of material to choose from, and it really is hard. How do I pare down? What songs do I talk about? But there are some songs that get eliminated right off the bat, you know, that I'm not going to preach on. So if you're hoping for me to preach on one of these songs, well, you're out of luck, all right? Like, Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, yeah? Holiday song, maybe funny the first time, but hey, Grandma deserves better than that, doesn't she? All I Want for Christmas is My Two Front Teeth. Not going to preach on it. You know, I'm sure a good preacher could find some spiritual metaphor that's losing those two front teeth, but it's beyond me. There's also a song called I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas. I don't even know that one. New Kids on the Block, remember them? Funky, Funky Christmas. Not going to make the list. Little Drummer Boy, I don't get that song. I just don't understand it. I think I'm not going to preach on it. And the Wiggles, are the Wiggles still around? Wiggly, Wiggly Christmas. Not going to preach on that either. Lots of songs I'm not going to preach from. But I did choose one today. It's a true classic. Everyone is familiar with it. We've been singing it for decades and decades. It has stood the test of time. And it is a staple of every Christmas season. So tonight I want to talk about the beautiful hymn, Silent Night. It's rich with theological truth, has very interesting backstory, and just a great story. Everyone loves Silent Night. So today, as we look and explore this hymn, Silent Night, I'm going to take three different perspectives, three different looks at this song. The first, I want us to first look at the lyrics and look at some of the truths that song teaches, because there's a lot of great theological truths and facts about the birth of Jesus that are included in Silent Night. Secondly, I want us to look at that backstory because it's very interesting, the circumstances that brought forth this song, Silent Night. It was born out of very unusual circumstances. And then I just want to look at the title, and it's really ironic, isn't it? Silent Night. When you talk about the birth of the baby and kind of explore some theological meaning that may be wrapped into the irony of the title itself. So, all right, so point number one, what truth does this song teach? And let me just remind you, all these songs that we sing, not only do they need to inspire us, these songs and their lyrics, they are designed to teach us about who God is, who we are, what the world is about, our response in our relationship with God. And that's what songs can do, right? We learn a lot of things from songs, from the very earliest of ages. I mean, in the cradle roll right now, cradle roll, if you weren't raised in the church, cradle roll is where we have our little kids. I don't know why it's called cradle roll, but they teach the kids a song, the B-I-B-L-E. They learn how to spell the Bible, right? Very early on, we learned our ABCs by singing a song, A, B, C, D, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, we learn a lot of things from singing. If you grew up, when I grew up, remember Schoolhouse Rock? All right? I know what a conjunction is because a conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? Some of you are singing that right now in your mind, right? We learn things from singing. I've learned the books of the New Testament through a song. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe you've learned those also. The 12 apostles, Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So whenever I'm listing off the 12 apostles, that song is going through my mind. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know those things. We learn these things. Thank you very much. I'm glad you were entertained by that. But songs teach us things. And that's what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. And he says, one way that we do that is we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and the songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. They teach us. These songs teach us. And so that's the first thing I want us to do, is to look at the lyrics of Silent Night and what does this song teach us about this time of year, about the birth of Jesus. So let me read you the lyrics, three verses that we typically sing. Verse 1, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Verse 2, silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar, heavenly hosts sing hallelujah, Christ the Savior is born, Christ the Savior is born. Verse 3, silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace. Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. All right, let me share with you five key truths from this song. Again, there's several others, but let me just isolate five things that this song teaches us about Christmas time. Number one, the virgin birth is affirmed. In that verse, that first verse, round yon virgin mother and child. And really, not many Christmas songs talk about this very important fact about the birth of Jesus, that Mary and Joseph had not consummated their marriage yet, and Jesus' conception was miraculous in and of itself. Not sure of all of the theological implications of the virgin birth, but it certainly indicates that Jesus is a special child. He has a unique status among human beings, not just another ordinary person being born into this world. His conception was supernatural, and that points to his divine nature from the very, very beginning. This is a truth that is affirmed in Scripture, that has been affirmed throughout the history of Christianity, and we still affirm here in 2025 that Jesus' birth, his conception, was supernatural, the virgin birth. The second truth that is affirmed or taught in this song is the presence of the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Shepherds quake at thy sight. And I don't think this is an accident. I think there's a real theological meaning here that this event was revealed to these lowly, humble shepherds in the city of Bethlehem. Not revealed to kings, not revealed to the elite religious structures of the day, but the birth of Jesus was announced to lowly shepherds. And this underscores the fact that Jesus' birth was very humble also, born in the manger, shepherds coming in here. This wasn't celebrated by those people that were in powerful positions. In fact, it seems as if the powerful people actually missed this event. No one else knew what was going on, but God revealed this miraculous event to these humble, lowly shepherds. He announced the greatest event in human history to night shift workers watching sheep. That says something about the reason why Jesus came. It says something about his humility. It says something about that Jesus came for every human being. Everyone else, they were in the dark. The shepherds knew. But not everyone was in the dark. Third truth, the chorus of angels celebrated the birth of Jesus. While on the most part, on a human level, the birth of Jesus just came and no one noticed, this song affirms what is affirmed in Scripture, that the people in heaven, that the supernatural realm, that the spiritual realm was aware of what was singing. Heavenly hosts sing hallelujah. May not have been a big celebration here on earth, but up in heaven, heaven erupted in praise at the birth of Jesus Christ. The spiritual realm was fully aware of the magnitude of what was happening when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Number four, this song reveals that Jesus is a unique revelation of God. And there are several ways that the song highlights that. One of those is Son of God loves pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. This song reminds us Jesus reveals God like no one else in the world has revealed God. In fact, Scripture is going to say that this being, this Jesus Christ, he is the exact representation of God himself. Jesus is unique. Jesus isn't just another prophet. He's not just another rabbi, not just another celebrated teacher, not anything else. Jesus is the Son of God through whom the radiance of God is brought into this world. He's the perfect expression of God's love for humanity. And then that phrase, radiant beams from thy holy face. Now, I know a lot of the images that we have at Christmas time, those nativities, is that Jesus, maybe his face is surrounded by a circle and there's some glow or maybe some light is coming on there. I don't know if that really happened. And I don't know if this is what this song is really insinuating either. I think what the song means is that in Jesus' being, in this body of flesh and blood, is the exact representation of God. God in the flesh. God is revealed through Jesus Christ. And then the fifth truth that I want to highlight in this song is that grace arrived at the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? And we've talked about this in some of these other songs. All of the Old Testament characters, all of those faithful people, Isaiah mentions it over and over, and we've seen videos about Isaiah looking forward to this day. But name an Old Testament character, they were all looking forward to what was going to happen when Christ came, when grace would break into this world. I think my favorite line in the entire song is that line, "With the dawn of redeeming grace." I mean, that's deep. I mean, that is theological, isn't it? This is when grace was brought into the world. For centuries, humanity had been waiting in darkness, waiting for redemption, waiting for grace, and there it appears in the stable, in the manger, in Bethlehem. The long night of sin and separation was ending. The light was breaking through. Excuse me, that bug's been around for several weeks, hasn't it? I'm going to put a bounty on that bug there. Anyone who can kill that bug, I don't know what I'll give you. But if I start doing all of this, we'll just attribute it to the Spirit. All right? All right, the lyrics of this song, they're just beautiful. The lyrics teach us so much about who Christ is, so much about the reason why Christ came. All right, let's move on to that second perspective, looking at the circumstances that gave birth to the song. And so this is very very curious, very interesting, just how this song came about. It was written in 1816 by a young priest in Austria, and he was given the assignment to write a song for the upcoming Christmas Eve service. And I don't know how much lead time he had, but as I recall the story, it wasn't a lot of lead time. In fact, there's a chapel that is built on the site of where the church stood, where this hymn was first sung on that Christmas Eve in 1816. So he's given this assignment. Hey, we need a song for Christmas Eve. Get to it. Right? The guy was a songwriter. It's not like they just picked someone off the street. But he had a significant problem to deal with. The church's organ had been damaged by a recent flood. And so he had to think of a song that didn't require an organ or a lot of instrumental accompaniment, maybe something that could just be sung a cappella, just a simple hymn that could be sung in a simple service. And so you picture this as this young priest, he's got a broke organ, and just days before Christmas Eve, he could have complained, He could have said, I can't do this. He could have made excuses, but what he did is he actually put his mind to it, and he sat down and he wrote these lyrics. They're simple. They're really simple, yet they're profound. They're beautiful lyrics. All right, so once he wrote the lyrics, he found someone, a songwriter, a musician friend of his, in order to write the melody that would go along with this song. And so they got together, and again, before Christmas Eve arrived, they had this beautiful, beautiful song. But it gets even more interesting after that. Days after Christmas, of course, the church calls the organ repairman to come by. We got to get this thing working again. And so he stumbles across the sheet music of Silent Night, and he thinks, man, this is a pretty good song. He knows some people. He knows these families that are known for singing songs, kind of like the Van Trapp family from Sound of Music. It was a different family, but he said, hey, let's give this song to these people, and they're going to start singing it. And so this song gets handed off to these singing families, and it becomes more and more popular. By 1834, this is 18 years, substantial period of time, but 18 years after this song was written, it is now being sung before royalty, before the King of Prussia. And then in 1839, it is being sung at Trinity Church in New York City. And now, over 200 years later, this song, which has been translated into 140 languages, at least 140 languages, this song is being sung around the globe as one of the most beloved Christmas carols of all time. But it all started because of this crisis, this flooded church. Robert Morgan, in his book, Then Sings My Soul, he makes this observation about the origin of the song Silent Night. He said, were it not for a broken organ, there never would have been a Silent Night. If it weren't for a broken organ, there never would have been a Silent Night. And so think about that. If everything had gone according to plan, the author, Joseph Moore, he probably would have written a nice song, maybe one that would have sounded great with the organ playing behind it, maybe a majestic carol, I don't know. But it was out of this crisis was born this song that has become so beloved by so many people. The very existence of this hymn reminds us of an important truth. Many times in life, beautiful things are born out of difficult circumstances. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen it in your life? That God can use trials, He can use difficulties, He can use flooded churches, He can use whatever difficulty we may encounter, and He could create something beautiful that would not have existed had not that trial entered into our life. As I thought about that, I remember the story of Joseph, one of the Old Testament story of Joseph, the second half of the book of Genesis. If you don't know that story, pick up a Bible, read it. It's a great testament to how God uses difficult circumstances to bring about something beautiful, something that would never have happened without those difficult circumstances. Of course, Joseph, being the favored son, he was envied by his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. Later on in his life, he's falsely accused. He's thrown into prison. He's basically left to rot there. He's got a couple of friends in prison that say, when we get out, we'll remember you. They don't remember him. Here was a man, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was abandoned by his friends and seemingly forsaken for years and years and years. And Joseph had had these dreams about being used by God in very special ways. But eventually, Joseph rose to this very powerful position in the nation of Egypt. And it was through Joseph's ability to interpret dreams that he was able to provide for the world at that time to survive through a very severe famine, even saving the family and the brothers that had betrayed him. All of this was because of his faithfulness through all of these trials. And the conclusion of the story is remarkable. In Genesis chapter 50, the brothers come back eventually, and Joseph, he's not even recognizable by his brothers, but eventually Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. The brothers are all just shaking in their sandals, wondering, this brother of ours who has all of this power, what's he going to do to us? But Joseph's words just reveal to us how he was aware and he lived his life knowing that no matter what was happening, that God was working through all of these trials, through all of these difficulties, God was working. And so in the conclusion of the story in 50:20, Joseph writes, or he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Isn't that an amazing attitude that Joseph brings to this story? It's a powerful statement. The brothers, all of that evil, all of that abandonment, God was working through that to do something wonderful and something beautiful. And of course, that reminds me of one of our favorite verses in all of Scripture, Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things, God is working for the good to those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things, not just the good things. And man, I want God to give me good things. And I'm going to praise God. I'm going to thank God for the good things he does in my life. But it says he's not just working in those good things. He's working in all things. God is working for the good of me and for you, even when things go wrong. We may not see it in the here and now. I would imagine that that young priest standing in that flooded church, he was wondering what in the world is going to happen. But God was working to bring about this beautiful hymn. When a flood damages your church organ, God can give you a song that blesses the world for centuries. When brothers betray you and throw you in a pit, God can position you to save nations. When circumstances seem to be working against you, God may be setting the stage for something beautiful you can't even yet imagine. And so we sing that song, Silent Night. This is a song that was born out of a flood. It was a song created because of a crisis. And let it remind you that God is with you in your floods as well. So whatever you're facing right now, whatever has been damaged or broken in your life, God can use that. He's still in the business of bringing beauty from ashes, songs from silence, and hope from hardship. All right, let's move on to the third point. The irony of the title, all right, Silent Night. Yeah, it's almost hard not to laugh, isn't it, when you read the song, because birth is not silent, right? All right. I mean, when my two daughters, Melanie and Cena was born, man, I was screaming. I was so loud, in addition to other things going on. But we all know, any of you that have given birth knows that childbirth is not a silent experience. And this was the days before anesthesia and painkillers. I mean, Silent Night, it's ironic, isn't it? Add to that, most people believe that since he was born in this manger, that there may have been some animals around. And so add to that the chaos of having animals. Imagine that. Imagine you're in the hospital giving birth and a goat walks in. You know? I mean, that's crazy. Now add to that, these shepherds arrive unannounced. All right? Now, I would imagine that when you give birth to a child, you want some people around, right? You want some people close to you. But shepherds? You know, and these probably were not demure, sophisticated men, philosophers. You know, these were just blue-collar workers coming in, and they were sweaty and dirty. They were watching sheep, and then they burst into the scene where your child is being born. So this is hardly, in reality, a silent night. It's chaos. So what is this song talking about? How can we sing Silent Night? Because I believe that this song, it's not about childbirth, so to speak. It's about the silence and the peace that this birth brings to us. The rest that it gives us, knowing that redeeming grace has now entered into our planet. It's a melody that calms our soul. Isn't it? Isn't this a song that just makes you feel at peace? Marshall Siegel wrote an article called "A Christmas Lullaby for God's Beloved." That's what he calls Silent Night. A Christmas Lullaby for God's Beloved. He writes this. Listen to these words. "In the end, Silent Night is a lullaby about peace. For sure, it inspires pictures of baby Jesus sleeping soundly the evening he was born. But as the song progresses, it's increasingly about the peace he brings, not the quiet he might have enjoyed that night. When our Savior came, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. He brought a stillness to our relationship with God and with one another, where there had only been conflict, hostility, and wrath. So that same Jesus, who presumably slept like a baby on that ordinary night, he also preached rest and peace to weary and rebellious souls just like you and I. Matthew 11:28, what does Jesus say? Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. This is what Jesus said. I have come into this chaotic world where there's pain and there's agony and there's noise and there's unexpected visitors and all of this stuff that happens. And he says, I can bring peace into that chaotic world that you live in. Jesus sang the lullaby of salvation over each one of us, of sin-sick souls like each one of us. And so that's why we could sing at the end, sleep in heavenly peace. And that means more than just Jesus sleeping in heavenly peace. When we really embrace and understand what the birth of Jesus means, this means we can go to bed at night and we can sleep in peace, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God, even though my day has been chaotic, that God is working in that chaos, knowing that redeeming grace has broken in to this world. He brings us this stillness and this quietness into our life. I love Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. Decades, centuries before Christ was born. See, this is what God wants to do for all of us. He wants to bring peace into our lives. And he can do that. He is able to do that. Zephaniah 3:17. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. No matter what you're going through, no matter what storms you're facing, God is singing a lullaby of peace over your life. Paul talks about it as the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that passes all understanding. And the thing is, the animals don't go away and the shepherds keep showing up and there's chaos in our life. But in the midst of that, Christians can feel that peace, can hear that lullaby of peace that he's singing over us. And so we sing Silent Night. Yeah, don't get all caught up in the historical accuracy about whether or not it was a silent night. But instead, receive that peace and that silence that comes with the birth of Jesus. All right, let's bring this all together. All right, the truths it teaches, this song, we're going to sing it in just a moment, it teaches some very critical doctrines about who Jesus is. It talks about the virgin birth, his miraculous conception. It talks about the shepherd's presence, how he came to humble people, to you and I, to all of us. It talks about the angels celebrating, about how this event was not overlooked by the celestial beings, that heaven erupted in praise at the coming of Christ. It talks about Jesus being the Son of God, love's pure light, that unique revelation. And then again, the dawn of redeeming grace. And so as we sing it, just absorb all of those beautiful truths. Remember also the story of his creation, born from a broken organ in a flooded church. And as we sing this, I mean, this song, who could imagine? Do you think this priest imagined that in 200 years, in Denison, Texas, people are going to be singing this song? On Christmas Eve, people are going to be singing this song. And as they sing this, it's going to be just a blessing of peace and a reminder of God's grace to them. Who could have imagined that? And I want you to imagine that even in the brokenness of your life, that God is still working and he can bring about something beautiful from your crisis and your hardship. And then also the irony of the title. Just remember the peace that comes into our life. I don't know how you feel. Christmas is a great time of year, isn't it? But it doesn't mean that everything stops. It doesn't mean that everything is made right. And so maybe you're facing chaos in your relationship, your finances, your health, your family. I don't know. Maybe you're exhausted. You're trying to hold everything together. And you're just burdened from the weight that you've been carrying. But hear that invitation that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago, and he continues to give it to us. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as we sing this song, as we sing Round Yon Virgin Mother and Child, remember that this miraculous birth was for you. When we sing Christ the Savior is born, remember that he came to be your Savior, to rescue you, to redeem you, to bring you to peace with God. And as you sing with the dawn of redeeming grace, remember that grace has been extended to you, each and every one of us. No matter what you've done, no matter how far you feel from God, his grace is sufficient. And then as we sing Sleep in Heavenly Peace, receive this as God's invitation to calm your fears, to let him quiet your anxious heart. Receive the song as a lullaby of salvation over you, because that peace is available to all of us. Let's pray, and then Basil will lead us in this song. Father God, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that he came not to a palace, but to a stable. Not to the powerful, but to the humble. Not to those who had it all together, but to those who were desperate for peace. And as we prepare to sing this beautiful hymn, would you speak to every heart in this room? Would you bring your peace to all of us, to the anxious? Would you bring your rest to the weary, your hope to the discouraged? Father, bring joy to all of us who benefit from this beautiful gift of your Son. Help us to remember that you are with us in the floods, that you can create beauty out of brokenness, that even now you are singing your lullaby of salvation over us. God, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you. We thank you for the dawn of redeeming grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.